Today is June 1st, year 2008, and it's the third Sunday after Pentecost. And we're going to begin reading from the book of Ecclesiasticus, and we're going to start out with the prologue. The knowledge of many and great things have been shown us by the law and the prophets and others that have followed them. Now, by the way, this prologue is part of the Bible. It's not something that was added here by Catholic commentaries. It's part of the Scriptures. And it's the prologue written by the man who's actually given us these writings. The knowledge of many and great things have been shown to us by the law and the prophets and others that have followed them, for which things Israel is to be commended for doctrine and wisdom. Matter of fact, that's where the true religion was. It was in the Old Testament. Its chosen people were the faithful Jews. And the religion was preserved by the faithful Jews. That was it. That's where you found the truth. That was the church in the Old Covenant earth. Because not only that, but not only they that speak must needs be skillful, but strangers also, both speaking and writing, might by their means become most learned. My grandfather Jesus, after he had much given himself to a diligent reading of the law and the prophets and other books that were delivered to us from our fathers, had a mind also to write something himself pertaining to doctrine and wisdom, that such as are desirous to learn and are made known in these things may be more and more attentive in mind and be strengthened to live according to the law. Now you can see how it's the same thing in the New Covenant era with the Catholic Church. We're not teaching anything new. We're going back to what has been handed down to us from the fathers and diligently handed on to our children. With faith and morals not even changing one iota. And the Jews were the ones that did this in the Old Covenant era, and now Catholics, it's their job to do that in the New Covenant era, when God turned the church over to Catholics and ended the Old Covenant. But you're learning about how important it is to learn about what God taught our holy fathers and their holy writings and the teachings and you have to learn your faith. I entreat you, therefore, to come with benevolence and to read with attention and to pardon us for those things wherein we may seem, while we follow the image of wisdom, to come short in the composition of words. For the Hebrew words have not the same force in them when translated into another tongue. He's also worried that once the translators get hold of his work, they're going to mangle, not purposely, but it's not going to give you the force or the meaning exactly what he wants to get across. And he's also telling you another thing, that even if you did get his meaning, he may not be able to express the grandeur of God's goodness and greatness, because no human can ever really totally express how great God is or how loving he is, how perfect he is. And so you can sometimes fall short in explaining these things, is what he's also saying. So he's saying, if I didn't do so eloquently or so perfectly as I could, forgive me for that, you know. And not only these, but the law also itself and the prophets and the rest of the books have no small difference when they are spoken in their own language. For in the 38th year coming into Egypt, when Ptolemy Evergetes was king, and continuing there a long time, I found their books left of no small contemptible learning. Therefore, I thought it good and necessary for me to bestow some diligence and labor to interpret this book. And with much watching and study, in some space of time, I brought the book to an end and set it forth for the service of them that are willing to apply their mind and to learn how they ought to conduct themselves who propose to lead their life according to the law of the Lord. Now you're understanding here how much clearly can he tell you that we have to be diligent in learning our faith. Some people are given the job to study some deeper issues, like the good theologians and the church fathers and the doctors did have to delve deeply into certain issues. And they had to really apply full diligence, and they had to do it with simplicity and humility, always being willing to admit when they're wrong very promptly so they can correct themselves and come to the truth. So the Catholic Church, and not just even the theologians, but even laymen are called to make a deep study of the faith to whatever capacity God has given them. And so when you don't study the faith the way you should, you can't just say, well, I'm just a simple person, I don't have to learn it. Oh, yes, you do. You can't pawn it off and say, I don't have to do any learning. I keep trying to tell these people things when they say they're confused and confounded, and I ask them if they read my books and they're not reading them. I say, well, that's your own fault on Judgment Day. Don't tell me you're stupid. Some of these people are rocket scientists and they're working and they're famous, smart people, and they're not reading my books. And then they have the audacity to try to make comments on it as if they know what the whole issue is about. It's not always so simple. Something does not, you have to take things in context, and you have to see, and you have to learn a lot of things about the way the church teaches things, because you can even twist dogmas out of context to fit your own heresy. Heretics don't just take Bible verses out of context. They even take dogmas out of context. But I learned, which is common amongst these people I'm dealing with, is sloth. But it's more than sloth. I cannot say it's just sloth, because they read what they want to read. It's affected ignorance. They selectively read things, and other things they ignore. And so that's their own fault on judgment day. They can't come before God and say, I'm just a simple layman, and it's not my job. Oh, it is your job. If you're going to come, especially if you're going to come out and start making conclusions about things you have not thoroughly studied, that's a sign of pride. And pride goes before the fall. You're already in damnation if you got that type of pride. Now, you're going to read in here on chapter 1, which we're now going to begin with. And he talks, particularly in chapter 1, about all wisdom is from God and is given to them that fear and love God. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. Okay? All wisdom is from the Lord God and hath been always with him and is before all time. True wisdom all comes from God. Who hath numbered the sand of the sea and the drops of rain in the days of the world? Who hath measured the height of the heaven and the breadth of the earth and the depth of the abyss? Who hath searched out the wisdom of God that goeth before all things? He's saying, who's smart enough, or who's been around long enough, or as smart as God that you can have the wisdom and knowledge of all things? Nobody. Only God has that knowledge. But here's what he's going to tell us here. Listen to this, how we get that knowledge. Wisdom hath been created before all things, and the understanding of prudence from everlasting. The word of God on high is the fountain of wisdom, and her ways are everlasting commandments. To whom hath the root of wisdom been revealed, and who hath known her wise counsels? And now we can answer that question as Catholics, can't we? To whom has wisdom been revealed? What would you say to that if you said? Yes, the Catholic Church. That's where God has revealed his supernatural revelations, and then the Church, more importantly, has taken those revelations infallibly defined and to teach us what we need to know. God in his great goodness wants to show us how great he is and to glory in his greatness. That's how we come to the knowledge of things that are above our understanding. That's how we know how the world was created. As I always say, that's how man knows how he was created. Before man did exist, he wasn't around to see what was going on. Before Adam and Eve was created, he didn't exist to see how he was created. So we need to know these supernatural revelations and mysteries of God are things that we also need to know to be saved and to enter heaven. So they're saying, so all these arrogant people who try to depend on their reasoning alone and think they can come to all these truths by pure human reasoning are puny, full of pride, and very bad-willed also, because logic can tell them there's many things in this world about the creation of the world and how it's going to end and where we end up that he cannot answer by pure human reason. He has to trust that in a God, that God, a good God, and if you trust in a good God, then he's going to tell us what these things are. Then you have to search for his church in which he told us these things and look for all the signs of the true church, which is holiness, purity, sanctity, as far as our doctrines. It which tries her best to make her children holy, even though all her children aren't holy. That's not the church's fault. Just because the Catholics, most Catholics are bad, it's not the Catholic Church's fault. Just because most Jews were evil in the Old Covenant era doesn't mean that the Old Covenant was evil. So now he's telling us, to whom hath the root of wisdom have been revealed, and who hath known her wise counsels? To whom hath the discipline of wisdom been revealed and made manifest? And who hath understood the multiplicity of her steps? God has revealed it to his people directly, because we cannot come to Adam and Eve. He told them directly. He told Noah. Then he told Abraham, and he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. When Abraham is lost and searching, he knew the idols were false, because by the natural law and God's reason, you could know all idols are false. All false gods, you can detect all in him, but he still didn't know the true God. And when God saw him cooperating and rejecting the falsehoods in his life that he could know about, God spoke to Abraham and told him the things he needed to know. He said, is that you, my God? I always knew there had to be a different God than these phony idols. And then God would reveal himself to Abraham and speak to him and tell him things. God spoke to Moses directly and gave us the whole history of the five first books in the Bible when you read about that. So God's telling Moses what's happening. Now, and then he also gives you the wisdom to comprehend God's goodness and justice and mercy in all these matters. Because if you yourselves don't have true wisdom and you're not humble, you're not going to understand God's ways. You're going to blame God. Because you really want to go out and rebel against God, you make excuses against what you knew to be true. And then all of a sudden, when that starts to happen, you lose true wisdom. And then you only have a worldly wisdom, a worldly knowledge, and it works to your damnation in the long run. So two things have to happen. Not only does God have to reveal his truth to us, we have to be humble enough to be able to accept it and bend our will to the will of God and know that we have to obey God in all things. Pure, simple obedience even knocks out a lot of people. They don't want to obey anybody. They want to be their own king. They want to be their own God. They want to be their own boss. Or they want to commit one of the sins that God told us we can't commit. And so instead of stop committing their sin, they continue to do that, and then they lose true wisdom. And then they cannot see the beauty of true wisdom which God gives us and the beautiful world that God has. Then they start blaming God for their own punishments brought upon themselves because of their own sins. So it says, there is one most high creator, almighty, and a powerful king, and greatly to be feared, who sitteth upon his throne and is the God of dominion. Now, everybody can know that by the law upon their heart and reason, even in God's actual graces. They can know there's one God, He's almighty, He's all-knowing and all-powerful, He created all things. Everybody can know that. And He says, He created her in the Holy Ghost and saw her and numbered her and measured her. He's talking about wisdom now. Because as God starts to formulate His plans, we can see how great God is by the things that He creates. And by the way, He runs and rules His creation. That's how we can see the greatness of God. As they're always saying, artist is not... If somebody came up to you and told you, you know, I'm a great artist. I'm probably the best artist in the world right now today. And you'd say, well, can I see some of your work? And then let me judge. You see? So God proves how great He is through the greatness of the creation. Even the human body is so created so wonderfully in the earth and all the good things in the earth. And the way God wants things to be run, that when you do have a godly society, which means a good Catholic home, family, a good Catholic city or a good Catholic town, or even a few times in the history of the Catholic Church, you had a good Catholic country even every now and then, not that often. Even the Old Covenant, when you had a good Israelites who were living according to God's plan, you can see God's wisdom, His goodness, His holiness, His purity, His honesty, His sanctity, His peace, His joy, His prosperity. It's all there, you see? And you can see these things. And that's how you know how great God is. And it says, and He poured, and God, He took His, because He didn't have to share these things with us. And it says, and He poured her out upon all His works, and upon all flesh according to His gift, and hath given her to them that love Him. Okay? Wisdom will only go to those who love and fear God. The fear of the Lord is honor and glory and gladness and a crown of joy. The fear of the Lord shall delight the heart, and shall give joy and gladness and length of days. Because if you don't fear God, then you don't really know God. To fear God is to know that He's the all-powerful, almighty God that created all things, that enables you to take your very next breath, without which you cannot even breathe. That He has the power to destroy the whole earth by a mere thought. If God just right now said, I want to destroy the whole earth, it's all gone right now. Or if He wants to do it slowly and torture, He can do it. The fear, knowing how powerful God is and how... And He's the king in control of everything. Okay? So if you don't fear God, then I'm telling you, you don't know God. You're worshiping that mushy teddy bear God I always talk about. I told the brothers the other day, too, we're going to do a tape on this. I want to get that mushy teddy bear God, that liberal God, that false God that doesn't punish anybody. He's a weak God. He can't correct anybody, punish anybody, or make anything perfect, allows everybody to continue to sin. He's a big teddy bear. Just sit Him in a chair and put a little goofy crown on His head and say, here's your God. That's not the true God. If anybody knows about the nature of God and how powerful He is, you better not mess with God. You even whisper the wrong way or blink the wrong way or walk the wrong way. God's going to put His hand down on you. I've seen the power of God. He showed it to me. And I know how God's power is compared to the devil, and there's nothing to compare with the power of God. The devil is under the yoke of God. The devil can't even do one step unless God allows him. If you only knew how powerful God is, I keep trying to tell people this, you would fear Him. But if you don't fear God, that means you turned yourself into your own God. And then you're going to end up fearing things that aren't worthy to be feared. So it says, the fear of the Lord shall delight the heart and shall give joy and gladness in length of days. With him that feareth the Lord, it shall go well in the latter end. And in the day of his death, he shall be blessed. Because you feared God your whole life. And you can't even love Him unless you first fear Him. It goes together, you know. And if you've done that properly and obeyed His commandments, you shall die a holy death. God will not leave you abandoned on your deathbed, and you'll end up in heaven. You'll be saved. On the old covenant earth, you'd have gone to Abraham's bosom, and you're saved. The love of God is honorable wisdom. And they to whom she shall show herself love her, by the sight and by the knowledge of her great works. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and was created with the faithful in the womb. It walketh with chosen women, and is known with the just and the faithful. Those who are just, those who are faithful, have true wisdom. If you don't have it, you're damned. You're in damnation. You have no hope to be saved. The world is full of a lot of what they call wisdom, but it's just a bunch of useless knowledge that cannot get you. True wisdom is knowing why everything happens in the ultimate end, where, how you were created, what is our purpose in life, what happens after we die, what do we got to do to save our souls, what's going to happen afterwards. That's true wisdom, putting the whole picture together, why things happen on earth ultimately. One of the things we brothers talk about here, for instance, true wisdom is understanding why right now at the moment everything has happened in the way it is in the world. And we always try to tell people out there, they give you different excuses as to why they went to Iraq. We went there for oil. We went there for democracy. Well, those are reasons that the press gives you, and that's like a worldly type wisdom. Now, that might have been true if that really was the only reason. But God's wisdom tells us the ultimate reason is to knock out anybody who's opposing the apostate and Zionist Jews. So Zionism, which is the state of Israel and their possession of Jerusalem, which is illegal in the eyes of God and an abomination of desolation in a place where it does not belong, they're preparing to build their temple and bring the Antichrist to power. That is true wisdom, at least from that perspective. Now, even non-Catholics could know some of those things. But we're putting the whole picture together and saying the true God is the Catholic God, who you're going to have to go to refuge. And the reason people are being duped in the whole world is because they reject the true Catholic Church and the true Catholic God. You know, if you're not, so we only Catholics can give you all the reasons for everything. So I'm giving you one example. True wisdom tells us by looking at things, there's always the Jews in the background manipulating things in the world to come out to their end, which is to support the state of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple, which eventually is going to bring their Antichrist to power. Everything is directed towards that. We can see it because God told us that. Not just because God told us that, we can even see all the Jews in the background working towards that plan. But worldly wisdom tells you another thing. It's for oil or for democracy. Well, that's the reason they use to get some greedy people to go over there, or these dummies that believe in democracy. But true wisdom tells you the ultimate reason why they're going over there. So there's a lot of things like that. But I always tell the people that are listening right now that aren't Catholic, you're only going to get true wisdom from Catholics. Well, we're the only ones. They're going to, first of all, be able to put the whole picture together and every puzzle piece together. And most importantly, we're the only ones that where you're going to find salvation for your soul. And that's the most important thing of all, because outside the Catholic Church, the true Catholic Church, there is no salvation and there's no hope to be saved. So that's the most important thing you've got to listen to. So it said, true wisdom is with the just and with the faithful. The fear of the Lord is the religiousness of knowledge. And you're learning here too also, Catholics are under a special obligation to really know their faith. It's not going to do you any good on judgment to say, Lord, I was confused about the baptism issue, or I was confused about it, so I didn't study it any deeper. It's not my fault. Oh, yes, it is your fault. Did you study what Richard told you? Did you read everything? Did you look at all the evidence honestly? One mortal sin like that of lying will put you right into the pit of hell. God doesn't go for that kind of stuff. I always tell the brothers here, it's like a kid if you have a child and he cheats at a game you're playing, and he changes the dice roll, he steals something in the game, he cheats. I should call that a mortal sin. And why do I call it? Some people may say, oh, Richard, that's only venial sin. No, it's a very dangerous thing. Because if that kid starts cheating in games, he's going to cheat in big things. If he's doing it in small things, he's going to do it in big things. And the whole fact that you're out there lying about something God presents before you is called lying. And if it's about dogmatic or moral issues, there's no way you can escape the guilt of mortal sin. So, fear of the Lord is the religiousness of knowledge. Religiousness shall keep the and justify the heart and shall give joy and gladness. It shall be well with them that feareth the Lord, and in the days of his end he shall be blessed. The fear of God is the fullness of wisdom. Now, when I first was converting into the church, the big thing I noticed in the Vatican II Church, which is not the Catholic Church, that's why I call it the Vatican II Church, they leave out fear of God, they leave out hell, they leave out heresy, they leave out heretics, they leave out any negative words with negative connotations. You never hear about the fear of God, always the love of God. But never fearing God. Never hear that. It's throughout the scriptures. And if you think, folks, it's only in the Old Covenant, no, and it's throughout the scriptures. Luke 1:50, his mercy is from generation to generation to those who fear him. Fear of God. Blessed Mother said that. The fear of God is the fullness of wisdom, and the fullness is from the fruits thereof. She shall fill all her house with her increase, and the storehouses with her treasures. The fear of the Lord is a crown of wisdom, filling up peace and the fruit of salvation. And it has seen and numbered her, but both are the gifts of God. You can't have it unless God gives you that gift. And he tells you how you, and he will tell you how you can earn that gift. God wants to give that gift to every man. He wills for every man to be saved. But what he first does, he gives you actual graces if you're full of pride to make you humble. He'll even do a couple things in your life to humiliate you to see if you can develop humility, because without that, you can't have true wisdom. Then he wants you to recognize the mortal sins you're committing in your life and see how evil they are and confess them. Then wisdom shall begin to enter into your heart. But those are the first, you're going to read through this whole thing that's what God requires, a humble heart and a penitent heart, which means admitting that, Lord, I am in, anybody who's committing fornication out there can say, it is filthy, it really does stink, in my heart of hearts, I know it's ugly, I know it's evil. Good, you're on the road, you're beginning. Say that to God and tell him that, confess your sin. Tell him how evil it is, you're on the road. That's how God starts to work with you. You have to have humility and turn away from sin, even if you haven't stopped sinning yet. You tell God you want to stop sinning, you now recognize how evil it is, and He'll start to pour wisdom into you. It'll start to come into you step by step. Wisdom shall distribute knowledge and understanding of prudence, and exalteth the glory of them that hold her. The root of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the branches thereof are long lived. And the treasures of wisdom is understanding and religiousness of knowledge. But to sinners, wisdom is an abomination. And He tells you, to those who are an obstinate mortal sin, like I was at one time in my life, true wisdom was an abomination. You could have read the scriptures to me back then, and I was like that. It would have meant nothing to me. I would have probably laughed at it or said, get away from me, you know. I was totally worldly. You know, wisdom is an abomination to people that are living in obstinate sin, and I was. And I know when God opened my heart, what He first did, He humbled me very much, took me down to the dirt. Then He made me see how ugly my sins were, and I really confessed them, and then He opened up wisdom to me. But before that, wisdom is an abomination to almost everybody in the world now because they're committing sins and they don't want true wisdom. True wisdom means you're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to stop sinning. You're going to have to obey the true God. There's things you're going to need to do. You're going to have to take up your cross and carry it. You're going to lose your family members and friends. You're going to lose the temporary passing pleasures and luxuries of this life. If you want to even call them pleasures, and I lived out there, they're not pleasures at all, folks. True pleasure is serving God. Okay? So He's saying here, to sinners, wisdom is an abomination. And we're talking about true wisdom. The fear of the Lord driveth out sin. For he that is without fear cannot be justified. For the wrath of his high spirits is his ruin. God said, if you don't fear God, then you are the proudest person that ever walked the face of the earth. It's almost like a chihuahua barking at a big lion and saying, I can beat you up, man. I'm bigger than you. It's even worse than that if we could ever explain it. Us trying to bark at God and think we're tougher than God. You know, God says, you think you're tough? Oh, boy, you little Weisenheimer. Where did you get all this arrogance from, you know? When was the last time you looked in the mirror at yourself? When was the last time you woke up and had a hard time getting out of bed or moving here or moving there? Can you lift? I mean, God, at a whisper, could destroy the whole world. You know, these are the type of people who don't fear God that ask questions like this. Can God make a mountain big enough that He can't move? That's the dumbest thing in the world. No. He can move everything and anything. That's a stupid question. No. He can move anything He created. Anything. I don't care how big it is. And whoever asked that question in the first place, I don't want to be in his shoes if he didn't repent. God forbid, those are those philosophical jackasses. I don't call them jackasses. You know, I don't like to do that because jackasses are much smarter than philosophers. These dummies, these devils. That's a thing, pride. You wouldn't even ask that question if you knew who God is. I know who He is, and you're going to know who He is on a judgment day. Stupid stuff. And so he's saying right here, if you don't fear God, you're in damnation because of the wrath of your high spirits is your ruin. A patient man shall bear for a time, and afterwards joy shall be restored to him. Now he's going to be teaching us from 29 in, you're going to start learning about being patient. Patience. A good understanding will hide his words for a time, and the lips of many shall declare his wisdom. He's saying there's a right time to speak. And even though people aren't listening to you right now, like Jeremiah, when he felt totally frustrated, God, be patient. Your words are now, I always say this when I was in there, I said, Lord, I'm all alone here. You had 12 apostles, I got nobody. Now I do have a group here. See, little group. But people were not listening to Jeremiah at that time. And he could have said, Lord, what is it all about? Be patient, your word will come to pass. What I've told you will be fulfilled. And not only that, the words that I've given you will be recorded for all eternity. And here I am reading Jeremiah's down today, and he's inspiring me so tremendously. So Jeremiah's life was a great success. Even though at that time he was abandoned, thrown in a pit, nobody was even reading his stuff, you see. And patience teaches us also, we're not even here to be famous in the world anyway. The thing that made Jeremiah sad is that the people weren't listening. He really wanted the people to listen. He wanted to save his people. He wanted that Jerusalem and the temple to be saved. And God gave them a chance and they didn't listen. So there's a great frustration there. But God keeps saying, be patient. Don't worry. Then Jeremiah, some positives, a point where he got to says, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. Kill these people. Burn the temple. They ain't listening. You know? And that's where patience comes in. Without patience, you cannot save yourself. The patience of the saints, they say in the book of the Apocalypse in these final days, which saves them. That's why I tell Ron, even things I used to do for myself to get patience is when I was in New Jersey. And boy, New Jersey's got traffic like you can't believe. So I'd be on the Jersey Turnpike or the Garden State Parkway, and you come up to the tolls, and I would get into the biggest line every now and then and wait there. I didn't do it all the time, but I used to do it sometimes and just wait there on purpose. You know, if I see a car coming, I could get out right in front of them, I'll wait. You see, because it's not enough just to ask for patience and pray for it. You got to work at it. How many people pray for things, but they're not willing to go out and actually work at it? And about a week or two weeks of doing stuff like that, you start to develop patience. But God says, work at it a little bit. Go, you pray for it, now work at it. You see? And if you don't have patience then, because you want to do things in your time, you're anxious to get out there and you want to do things, and God said, the time is not right, Richard, it's not right. And so when you try to go out and do something when it's not God's time, at the least thing that can happen is you just frustrate yourself and everything goes wrong. The worst that can happen is you even sin against God, and then you got God angry at you. But God will only let you make mistakes like that for a while, but then he says you better get wise up and you better get right. You know, patience is another thing we're going to learn about here. A patient man shall bear for a time, then afterwards joy shall be restored to him. A good understanding will hide his words for a time, and the lips of many shall declare his wisdom. In the treasures of wisdom is the signification of discipline. But the worship of God is an abomination to sinners. Sinners don't want to worship the true God because they want to worship themselves. They make gods out of other things. Gods to their own liking. To fit their sinful ways and rebellious ways. Son, if thou desirest wisdom, keep justice and God will give her to thee. Keep justice. Keep the commandments. I'm convinced if anybody really did keep the moral law, natural law, by God's actual grace, And they were rejecting the idols, which also includes rejecting their idols and falsehoods, God will save them. No question about it. He will get them to Catholic faith. They will be preached to them by a Catholic, and they will get baptized into Catholic Church before they die. But there's very few, unfortunately, of that. Very few people are saved when all is said and done. For the fear of the Lord is wisdom and discipline, and that which is agreeable to him is faith and meekness. Meekness, humility. And he will fill up his treasures. Be not incredulous to the fear of the Lord, and come not to him with a double heart. Don't think you can double deal God. Like you may be able to get away with it with men, and fool men on earth, and you're never going to fool God. God already knows what you're going to do before you even created. He knows your heart, God knows right now what everybody's going to do in this world 10 years from now. He knows exactly what they're going to think, what they're going to do, and 20 years from now at every moment. You think that's how great God is, do you understand? If you knew God the way I know God, and I know him because he showed himself to me because I had faith in him, and I believe what God teaches us. Even if God hasn't showed himself to you, all you need to do is read the Holy Scriptures with the Catholic interpretations and a true heart, and you're going to fear God and no one else. You're going to say, boy, like I always say, I got the best father in the whole world. He's going to beat the behind off all you false gods. He's the true God. That's my, you know, always the kid says on the block, you know, the biggest father on the block, he's the tough guy. Well, we got the biggest of them all. That's God Almighty, the Catholic God. He'll knock out every one of you people in the world. Come against my God. Go ahead. That's the God I got on my side. And I know how powerful he is, and how good he is, and how all-knowing he is. Now, it says, and don't come to him with a double heart. Can you imagine that, trying to lie to God? And that's why people tell you when you go to confession and confess your sins to a Catholic priest, don't hold back any sins because you're talking to, he represents Christ. And that confessional. And if you try to hold back a sin from that priest, that's like holding back a sin from God. God goes, I seen what you did, you stupid idiot. You're ashamed? Yeah, you should be ashamed. I agree. You ought to be ashamed. But here's the way in which you're going to get rid of your shame and be forgiven of that sin if you tell me. You're God. I saw it anyway. You're not going to be able to hide it from me. You know? And so God sees all these things and says, don't come to God with a double heart. There's even that one verse where I think the scripture was trying to say that, God sees you in the light and in the dark. Because some people think if it's dark out and you can put up and you can hide yourself under the earth, God wouldn't see you. They said, you can go up to heaven and God is heaven. Go down to hell, God's in hell. But that means he's not in hell, but he controls hell and his presence is there. He sees everything. You can't hide from God. It reminds me that apostate bastard in the Vatican II Church. What was his name? There's a lot of them. But he says, well, when we come together with all these different religious people and we pray together, we're covered by the ecumenical umbrella. And I says, does that umbrella hide yourself from God? So that when you put that up, God doesn't see it? Do you think he says we're covered by the ecumenical umbrella? I'll get his name in a minute. He's very famous. And I said, oh, well, what is this, like block out God so he can't see your dirty deeds? Like the fornicators who go out in dark and the dirty deeds and do their work in dark? What do you think? God can't see you? We read the psalm all the time. God says, I see you in the dark. The dark is like lightness to God. Nothing's hidden from God. Folks, I want you to contemplate that one thing. God sees everything you do. And not just God, his good angels are looking at you. And even the devils. And the devils are going to use everything dirty you did against you if you don't go to God for help. You're never alone. When you're in that room alone, you ain't alone, pal. That's how God first converted me away from some of sins too, for shame. And he says, you're never alone, Richard. People are always looking at you. A lot of people, not just a few people, angels, saints, God Almighty. But one thing he says, I want to have the Blessed Mother come in here and look at you the way you're behaving now. And then you feel sad. Because if you want the Blessed Mother to visit you and the saints, they're not going to come into your house when you're doing dirty things. Your guardian angel has to take on that dirty job. I mean, you can imagine how much the guardian angel's got to look at these things. How great guardian angels got to be. We can't even contemplate it. They're so holy, but they must be so full of charity to put up with us. To look at us. And at the same time, still love us, and they do. But they obey God above all things. Or God told our guardian angels to slice us down, they don't even blink. But they still love us. But how much torture we must give them even to have to look at our dirty deeds and all that. So when God starts to put it upon your mind that you're never alone in all these things, you know, and God sees everything. He even sees your heart before you do these things. So it says, be not incredulous to the fear of the Lord, and come not to him with a double heart. Be not a hypocrite in the sight of men, and let not thy lips be a stumbling block to thee. Watch over them, lest thou fall and bring dishonor upon thy soul. And God discover thy secrets and cast thee down in the midst of the congregation. He says, if you're hiding your sins and you're pretending you're not sinning, you're trying to fool people, and you don't go to confession, you're obstinately sinning, you're eventually going to get caught, and God's going to bring it out in public, and he's going to embarrass you and shame you. Like you see a lot of these politicians get caught in sex scandals eventually. You can imagine how many times God's trying to get them to stop doing that, but then when they keep doing it to the point where it's really bad, then he lets the enemy, and the Jews always ride on somebody's tail to use dirt like that against them. So that person's worthy of anything because they've been obstinately sinning, and they haven't been penitent. So the God says to the devil, I give you permission to shame him in public. And the Jews, that's what happened to Mel Gibson when he got caught. The Jews were just waiting to get at Mel, and God allowed it to happen because Mel denied the faith on that show. And so God, first of all, on that prime time when he denied the dogma publicly in front of everybody throughout the whole world, first thing God did was took grace away from Mel and let him fall into more sins of alcoholism and then finally get caught eventually. And we don't even know how many times God was trying to stop Mel to get his attention to renege his heresy that he mentioned on prime time from people like us preaching him. He wasn't listening. So God punished him. And says, and your secret shall be discovered. And he got caught, pulled over, drunk, trying to make all kinds of excuses, made a fool out of himself. Because on prime time, who was he giving his confession to anyway on prime time? That dopey woman. He shouldn't even have done that, you stupid dummy. What are you pouring your guts out to this idiot for? The only thing you should have done on prime time was really, he should have been on there. I agree. And some of the stuff he did say was good about the Jews killing Christ and all that. But he pulled out Matthew 27:25 and denied the faith and he denied the dogma. But don't get into your personal life with these bums. And you know why he's doing it? Because he doesn't really go to confession to a Catholic priest. All the priests he has are apostates or heretics, and they're outside the church. And outside the church, there's no remission of sins. Be not a hypocrite in the eye of God. Be not a hypocrite in the sight of men, and let not thy lips be a stumbling block to thee. Watch over them, lest thou fall and bring dishonor upon thy soul, and God discover thy secrets and cast thee down in the midst of the congregation, because thou camest to the Lord wickedly, and thy heart is full of guile and deceit. Because what God found in your heart was your will and not his will. You were trying to finagle God. And you can't do that with God. You may be able to get away with doing it with people, but you can't get away with God. Now that's the end of chapter 1, Ecclesiasticus. May the God give us the spirit of the fear of God. I mean, we always have that above first and foremost. And then the love of God comes after that, which we should all here have the fear and love of God. That's how you get the true love of God. Teach us to be patient in adversity and give us true wisdom by humility. True humility will bring you to the truth. It really will. True humility. True humility is, I have to at least acknowledge what I'm looking at if I can refute it or explain what's being happening here. If a person looks at white and says it's black, he committed a mortal sin in the eyes of God. That's a man full of pride. He's not in a state of grace. He's in damnation. If he doesn't investigate anything. If you looked at a white wall and you said it was black, that's a lie. There's a serious problem with someone like that. It's not a small thing, you see. But humility does that. Humility enables us to correct ourselves when we're wrong, when God teaches us what the truth is. Okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.